How am I doing so far? My name's Peter Horn. I'm one of the small group pastors here at Hill Country. I'm not Tim Hawks. If you are new here today, he's a little bit taller than me. Tim is actually at Fellowship Bible Church in Conway, Arkansas this weekend doing a vision and leadership conference, and he is preaching there this morning at their church for them as well. And so I think it would be appropriate if we would just bow for a moment and lift him up this morning where he is. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we serve a God who is everywhere all the time, that you are right here with us, and you delight in being with us today. But you're not confined to this place. You're everywhere. And we just pray that this morning, as we experience and sense your presence here, that you would as well be at work at Fellowship Bible Church in Conway, Arkansas, where Tim is. We lift him up this morning. We pray that you would use him as you've used him here, use him there, in a great and mighty way to cast vision for what you desire your church to be. And Lord, that the insights from your word that he shares with them today might be transformational in their lives, that they might reach their community and their area, even the state of Arkansas and around the world, in partnership with us, reach people with the life-changing reality of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, yesterday morning at 8 o'clock in the skies above our own state, the space shuttle Columbia and those who were aboard perished right before our very eyes, if you were able to see any of that footage on TV. A lot of things went through a lot of minds during that time. The people at NASA began their process of assembling and sending forth teams to collect what they could to try to discover why, securing hardware and the data necessary to analyze all that they could in hopes that they'll be able to discover why this happened, that it would never happen again. But in the midst of all the logistical things that were going on, something else was going on in the hearts and in the lives of people all over the world. People prayed. People prayed for family members. Family members prayed for answers. And I wished I could tell you this morning that the very first thing that popped into my mind was, let's pray. Now, I was a little bit embarrassed at myself later on in the morning when that thought finally crossed my path. And I realized that I have a long way to go in living up to our church motto this year, which is to approach every situation that comes our way, whether good or bad, with the thought, let's pray. I want to grow in that area. I want that to be my first response in every situation, not just in a crisis, but when there's something good happens in my life, to go before God with just a heart of gratitude. I think what's important for us to remember in this prayer series, but also as we think about our motto for this year, is that's not something that we want to just focus on this year and then kind of put over on the back shelf. But we want to cultivate a lifestyle of prayer, that each one of us would be a first responder when opportunities come to pray. And we know, because of what Tim's taught us the last few weeks, that God is, he's waiting on our prayers. He wants us to come to him in prayer. It's his desire, the desire of a father's heart, that his children come to him. And he delights in us doing that, delights that we want to do that. There's all kinds of information about prayer. I went to the internet this week, typed in prayer, you know, hit search, and in 0.06 seconds, which I'm not really even sure how that works, over 7 million hits just on prayer. So I looked through them all in preparation for... just, you know, who could look at them all? Over 7 million places on prayer. And that's just up to this point. Okay? A lot of things have been said about prayer. I guess my favorite quote about prayer comes from Charles Spurgeon, who said, when you feel like praying, you ought to pray. Because you don't feel like that very often. And when you don't feel like praying, you ought to pray. Because it's not good to feel like that very long. And I kind of hear that and I say, that's kind of my life. That appeals to me. I need to put that into practice. Maybe if that doesn't really ring your bell, maybe a prayer from the eyes of country and western music might help you out. Lyrics go something like this. Just the other night at a hometown football game, my wife and I ran into my old high school flame. And as I introduced them, the past came back to me. And I couldn't help but think of the way things used to be. She was the one that I wanted for all time. And each night I'd spend praying that God would make her mine. And if He'd only grant me this wish I wished back then, I'd never ask for anything again. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs that just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he don't care. Because some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. She wasn't quite the angel I remembered in my dreams. And I could tell that time had changed me in her eyes too, it seemed. We tried to talk about the old days. There wasn't much we could recall. I guess the Lord knows what He's doing after all. And as she walked away, I looked at my wife. And then and there, I thanked the good Lord for the gifts in my life. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember, when you're talking to the man upstairs, just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he don't care. Because some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered. Some of God's greatest gifts are all too often unanswered. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayer. Been there? Done that? Maybe not with a high school sweetheart, but I think we've all got times in our life when we can look back and say, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayer. But not all the time. Sometimes we pray and God says yes. Sometimes we pray and God says yes plus, gives us more than what we even asked for. But sometimes we pray and God says no. And we scratch our heads and we wonder why. Sometimes we pray and God says, not now. And we think about it, well, why? Why not? And one of the things that we learned last week was that we can have confidence when we approach God. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. But then the questions start. Well, then how do I know how to pray God's will? And God wants to do His will, and so do my prayers even matter? Does it even make a difference that I pray? But then sometimes we ask this question. If it's God's will, why didn't He just do it? I mean, that's what He wants to do. Why don't you just go ahead and do those things? What's the purpose of praying about it? Well, I think when we delve a little bit into the character and will of God, there are a couple of elements that for me, surface that let me know why it is that God doesn't just do it. why he wants me to pray. The first one has to do with God's desire. God desires that we know him in a personal way. God desires that you and I enter into a relationship with him. It's the heart of God for us to have that father-child relationship. That's what God's after in our lives. He desires that kind of relationship. And several weeks ago when Bobby preached from Psalm 63, I kind of took that message and did a little bit more thinking in that passage on my own, because that really spoke to me about being thirsty for God. So I went back to Psalm 63 and just listened to these words. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Have you ever been in the desert? Have you ever been in a dry, dusty place with a parched mouth? And if you could have anything, you say, just give me a drink of water. One of the things that's interesting to me about this passage is that's exactly where David was. He was on the run from a rebellious son who was trying to kill him. He found himself in the desert. The passage said that he longed for water, that he longed for food, that he longed for sleep, that he even longed for his own life. And in the midst of that pretty terrible, trying physical circumstances, David says, I don't long for a drink of water. I long for you. My soul doesn't crave a refreshing drink of water from a mountain stream. God, my soul longs for you. My soul thirsts for you. What's David saying? David's saying, I've discovered something about a relationship with God. I've discovered that a relationship with God can be more satisfying than anything else in life. That it's better than water when you're thirsty. That it's better than food when you're hungry. That it's better than sleep when you're sleepy. That it's better than life itself, even when you're dying. Look in verse 3 of Psalm 63, and David says, because your love is better than life. What do you mean? How can it be better than life? That's the passionate relationship with God that God so desires that we have with him. One that could legitimately say, like David said in Psalm 84:10, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Now think about that. Think of something that you really like to do. What's David saying? Whatever that is for you, whatever you really like to do, just multiply it times 1,000. Hey, you know what? You can do that 1,000 days in a row, whatever it is. David says, I would rather spend one day in the presence of God than 1,000 days doing anything else that I like to do. Now, you either have to listen to that and say, David, you've lost your mind. Are you crazy? Or you can hear David say, I have such a hunger and thirst for God. I have such a passionate desire to connect with him that it's better than anything that I could ever experience in this life. He meant that. He believed that. He lived that. And that was a connection that God desires to have with each and every one of us. God desires a relationship, a passionate, intimate relationship with each and every one of us. And that gets cultivated through prayer. Oh yeah, God could do it. God, why don't you just do it if it's your will? He could do that. He could do everything without you ever even asking him. But what kind of relationship would that build? He knows it wouldn't build a good one. His desire is to connect passionately with us. His desire is to have a relationship with us. The other element of God's will and character that helps me understand why prayer is necessary has to do with God's design. God's design. Do you realize that God has a design for your life? Your life. 6 billion, over 6 billion people on the face of the earth. God has a design for your life. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are God's workmanship. We are God's finely crafted piece of art. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. God has a design. God has a plan for your life. The passion of Paul's life, he told the Ephesian elders, was to finish the race that God had set forth for him, to finish the task that Jesus Christ had given him. God has a plan for your life. But before you begin to understand the specific individual plan that He has for each and every one of us, I want us this morning to understand what God's general plan is for all of us. Christ-likeness. God desires to take everything that happens to you in your life and to use it to mold you and to shape you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 28 and 29 tell us that very plainly, that God is at work in everything that happens to us for good, that He might use it to conform us to the image of His Son. That's His determined purpose for each and every believer, that we look like Jesus Christ. And God uses prayer to help that process along. God uses prayer to help us understand what's going on in our life, to use it to mold us and to shape us into the image of His Son. Have you ever been praying? Hopefully you have. Have you ever been praying, and in the midst of that prayer or after it was over, you suddenly realized, you know what? God isn't going to do this. God isn't going to change this situation. But He is changing me. That's God's design. To mold you and shape you into Christ's likeness. I remember one morning a friend of mine named Lee Phipps and I were praying about an upcoming situation in my life. I was a part-time youth pastor at a church in Louisiana. And the church was going to vote that night whether or not to move that from a part-time position to a full-time position. Well, obviously that was the desire of my heart, and so Lee and I got together and we prayed about it, and we got up from prayer and we just kind of looked at each other and said, you know, it isn't going to happen. Did you get a sense while we were praying that God isn't going to do that? And we both felt that. We both sensed that. And, you know, not that I remember any of the details or anything, but that night the vote was 82-4, 87 against. Not that it scarred me or anything, that I would remember it 20 years later, but you know what? That wasn't God's will. And in His love for me, He let me know that. And He did the work in my heart that morning that needed to be done so I could handle that night when I got the phone call. I was disappointed. But I was a little bit more of what God wanted me to be because of that experience. God doesn't always change things, but He's always about changing me. And I need to pray. Not just because God desires that relationship, but because of God's design for me to mold me and shape me to the image of Christ. He uses prayer as one of His most powerful tools to do that. Now you say, okay, God wants to have a relationship with me. I'm growing in my relationship with God. That's good. He's molding me. He's shaping me into the image of Christ. Okay, so what's the holdup? How come, now that all this is happening, I'm praying and things still aren't happening? I'm still getting a no answer, or I'm still getting a not now answer. Why does that happen? Well, let's look back over to the model prayer in Luke chapter 11, where we were last week. And I want us to think about the second half of this prayer It's made up of request. The first part of the prayer really focuses upon God. Turns my attention to Him. Father. Disciples said, Jesus, teach us to pray like You pray. And He said, well, let me give you a few pointers. First one, Father. What a concept. He could have said, God. He could have said, Yahweh. He said, Father. Father. That's the kind of relationship that Jesus had with the Father and the kind of relationship that He wants us to have with the Father. Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Focusing our attention upon God and what's best. But then the second half really focuses upon us. And He gives us things we can pray for. And I think when we understand the intent of these prayers, we can begin to understand why sometimes the problem is not with what we ask, the petition. The problem is with the person asking, the petitioner. Look at it, if you will, with me in verse 3. Jesus says, pray this, give us each day our daily bread. Now I think we can learn something from that. Give us each day our daily bread. In Proverbs, there's an interesting prayer. Two things I ask of You, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Now, why would he pray that? Well, I know why he would pray, don't give me poverty. Okay, I'm with him on that one. No poverty, nor riches. Okay, well, why would he want me to pray that? But give me only my daily bread. Why would he pray that? He tells us in the next verse. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown You and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and dishonor the name of my God. See, what he knew was, sometimes I have a problem with motives. God, give me my daily bread. Because if You give me too much, I might not do the right thing. If You don't give me enough, I might not do the right thing then either. Because my heart's a deceiver. My heart's wicked. My heart needs to be fixed. And sometimes we can start off with a good prayer. Give us, which Jesus encouraged us to come and ask. But then because of the wickedness of my heart, because of the selfishness that's there, because of the ambition that's there, my prayer heads off in the wrong direction. Sometimes I get a no or a not now because of my motives. Now James gives us some pretty clear instruction on this in James chapter 4. He says, you have not because you ask not. Okay, now let's just maybe as a little aside here address that issue. Sometimes we don't get an answer to prayer because we're not praying. You know? Oh, I wish this would happen. I sure hope this would happen. All that, but no prayer. No going before God saying, God, this is the desire of my heart. I don't know what's best for me. But here's what's going on in my heart. Here's what I want to pour out to You, my Father. James says, you have not because you ask not. But then you ask and you don't receive because the motive of your asking is to spend it on your own desires. There's nothing here about bringing honor and glory to God. There's nothing here about God's will being done. He said, you're just asking so you can spend it on yourself. God's not going to answer that with a yes. He's going to answer it with a no. Or He's going to answer it with a not now until your motives get right. Sometimes it's just selfishness that gets us a no answer. Maybe we need to ask ourselves that question when we feel like we're hitting a brick wall. Am I being selfish? But maybe another question that James addresses at the last part of James 4. Am I being presumptuous? Am I being too ambitious? James says, hey, you that say today or tomorrow we'll go to this and that city, we'll carry on business, we'll make a profit. So what you ought to say is, if God wills, we'll do this or that. He speaks to the presumptuous, ambitious nature of our heart. And some, you know, sometimes we would say, oh, but I want to do this for God. I prayed that prayer one time. Hey, God, if I got this job, I would make more money. I would have to work less time. And I could retire early. So 3 years ago, I packed up my family and we moved to Austin, where I could manage a branch for an investment firm. I didn't say that to the people in the first hour, so they think I came to the church to make more money, work less hours, and retire early. So, if you see any of them and they're asking about it, tell them, well, he clarified that for us. And there's, okay, that was different. Yeah. Mm. Only person I know that worked for was Paul Carlson. But anyway. Hey, I said, hey, God, surely this promotion is your will. Surely uprooting my family and moving them to a place we've only driven through one time and stopped to see the Capitol. Surely moving my family there is your will, because I'm going to make more money, work less hours, and be able to retire early. Think of all the things I could do for you. And you know what God did? He let me do that. But you know what else he did? He didn't let me stay there. He started some pretty serious heart surgery on me and brought me to the bottom of myself. Why? Because he loves me. He loves me. And as my father, he is not going to let me destroy my life without the Holy Spirit stepping in to make the buzzers and the sirens go off and say, you're going the wrong way. He answered me in the way that I needed. I guess the Lord knows what he's doing after all. Sometimes it's a problem with my motives. And then the next thing he encourages us to pray is, forgive us. Forgive us our sins. And that would be really good, except he says some more. For we also forgive everyone who sins against us. That's the problem. I don't have a problem saying, God, forgive me. What I do have a problem with is saying, God, forgive me just like I forgive everybody else. That's the problem. The problem, sometimes the barrier to answered prayer, to getting a yes, is our relationships. In Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if you bring your gift to the altar and there you remember that somebody has something against you, leave your gift, go make things right, and then come back and offer your gift. And I think, man, that's kind of a hard deal. That's kind of a hard deal to do. Jesus said the relationship creates a barrier between a right connection with God. Then over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, you know, there are some verses in the Bible that every once in a while you think, man, with the shortage of parchment back then, you figure they could have left a few of these out. And like this one would have been a good one to leave out. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Wow. You mean how I treat my wife impacts God's responsiveness to my prayers? That's exactly right. I mean, that's what it says right there. Don't you hate detours? Don't you hate driving along and then there's that big orange sign with the arrow on it saying you got to go this way? It becomes a hindrance to where you want to go. You're moving along just fine and all of a sudden there's a problem. And what Peter says is, look, you can be making some strides in your prayer life, but then you start messing up in your relationships at home. You start messing up in your relationship with your wife, men. And all of a sudden, your prayers hit a roadblock. Your prayers are hindered because your relational life is not honoring to Jesus Christ. And again, God loves us too much to let us go down the wrong path, answering prayers all along so that we develop this false sense of security. Well, everything must be right in my life or God wouldn't be doing all this. And that's why He doesn't answer every prayer yes. Because sometimes there's things that need to be straightened out in our life for that answer to do us any good at all. And it may be that once those things get straightened out, that's not even the prayer we want to pray anymore. And that's when we thank God for a no answer, for a not now answer. Then finally He tells us, pray this, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Sometimes we develop sinful patterns in our life that just head us in the wrong direction. What Jesus taught the disciples to pray here is really pretty simple. Don't lead us, don't allow us to go down that road that'll lead to destruction. Instead, help us turn the other way. Deliver us from that. And every one of us, individually, has areas of our life where we struggle. Where we struggle with sin, where we struggle to be like Jesus Christ. Every one of us has areas of our life like that. And we begin to overcome those areas of our life as we mature in our faith. Now, I want you to think about that word maturity a little bit different this morning than maybe what you've thought about it in the past. Actually, now that you've written it down there, what I'd like for you to do is just draw a line through it. And out beside it, or up above it, or underneath it, write the words, life change. Life change. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23 through 24, Paul tells us, take off your old way of life, just like you'd take off a dirty garment. Take off your old way of life. Be renewed in your mind and put on the new life, created to be like God. As we go through our life, that's a process that needs to continually take place. Lord, the temptations of my life have drawn me over here, and this is what my old self looks like. This is what my old life looks like. I want to take that off. I want to be renewed in my mind so that I can put on who You want me to be. And there are times in my life when just that barrier of not growing in my faith keeps me in sin. And God says, it's not that my arm is too short that I can't reach you. It's not that my ear is closed and I can't hear you. But your sins have separated you from me and I will not listen. Not that I cannot listen. I will not listen. Because you're walking as your old self. And you need to grow up. You need to take off the old stuff. Renew your mind and put on the new stuff that looks like Jesus Christ. You got a rebellious daughter. You've saved all this money up for her to go to college. And man, you just can't imagine what might happen if you turn her loose in that environment. And so you sit her down and you say, look, I've saved all this money. I've got these good things to give you, to fund a college education for you. But I'm not going to do it because of how you're living your life. Why would you do that? Well, let me back up. Would you do that? Would you love her enough to do that? Why? Because you do love her. And that's what she wants. But that's not what she's going to get. Not now. Because of the pattern and direction of her life. And there are times when God says no. When God says not now. Because the way you're going, if I answered that prayer, all that would do would be enable your poor behavior. It would make you think that everything between us is fine, when really it's not. And so sometimes God says no because our motives are wrong, because our relationships are wrong, because there's not the life change taking place in us that can handle the yes answer. How do we crawl out of that? I want to give you a prayer to pray. Take a little guts to pray it. It's pretty transformational. But in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, David prays this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Man. Could you imagine yourself just going before God today and saying, God, search me. Turn on the searchlight of your Holy Spirit and look around at me. Put me to the test and see what I'm made of. See if there's any wicked way in me. You willing to pray that? You talk about a prayer that gets a quick answer. That prayer gets a quick answer. I can tell you for sure by experience that when you go to God and say, God, search me. God, test me. See what's going on in my life. It doesn't take days, weeks, months, or years for that prayer to get answered. It usually gets answered pretty quick, like seconds. And so this morning, as I'm preparing for this time, and spending some time in prayer and just kind of praying through, God, make these things true of me. And God said, well, you know, what I would like for you to do right now is I'd like for you to pray that prayer that you're going to encourage everybody else to pray. I said, well, you know, I've done that before and I know what's coming. And so, you know, but I did it because I wanted to be able to stand before you with a little bit of authenticity, say, you know, I've done this recently. So I prayed that prayer this morning, and I knew better, but I prayed it anyway. And within seconds, God brought to mind a relationship that I needed to ask forgiveness for my attitude. And I kind of looked at my watch and I said, before the first service, like before 8 o'clock? He said, yes. Couldn't it wait till later? You know, I mean, I'm fixing to kind of go in there and, you know, it's three services. I mean, I got to save my energy. And couldn't I? He says, no, right now. So I got up and walked over to my office and picked up the phone and called and told the person, said, you know, I just need to ask your forgiveness. And I said, my attitude has not been what it should be. Not so much in what I said, but what I didn't say. Not so much in what I did, but what I didn't do. My attitude's been wrong. Will you forgive me? They said yes. And when you pray that prayer, God's going to answer it. You know why He's going to answer it? Because He desires more than anything else a relationship with you that's deeply personal, that's intimate, that's life-changing. He desires for you to have that father-child relationship. Dad, search me. Dad, test me. See where the bad stuff is, and then lead me in the way that's everlasting. That doesn't happen in a vacuum. That happens as a result of prayer. That happens when I go before Him and I say, Father, I want to pray give, but make sure my motives are right. I want to pray forgive me. Make sure I'm forgiving other people. Make sure my relationships are right. I want to pray lead me. Make sure I'm open to that leading. That I'm not trying to hang on to my old self. I challenge you to pray that prayer today and act on it. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful that You love us, that You desire to have a relationship with us that's real, that's personal, that's transforming. And Father, today, we pray, search me. Test me. Lead me into a deeper relationship with You. Into a life that each day looks more and more like Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.